I invite you to turn with me to the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. This is a Christmas passage. It's found in the Old Testament. It is a prophecy of the birth of Christ. We'll be reading it here this morning. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the very personal experiences that Simeon and Anna had when they met the infant Jesus in the temple. And when we see those personal experiences, while none of us have had the opportunity to see Jesus face to face, to hold the infant Jesus in our arms as Simeon did, there's elements of that personal experience that if you've been saved by God's grace that you can relate to. I hope that you can relate to what it is to have had a personal experience with God. I've not had the privilege of being able to hold Jesus in my arms as Simeon did, but I have had the privilege of coming to know Jesus in the peace that only God can provide. I've come to know Jesus as my friend. I've come to know Jesus as my Lord. I've come to know Jesus as my Savior. I've come to know Him as my Master. He knows me, and I know Him. I have had a personal experience with the Son of God. If you've been saved by God's grace, you have too. And if you've not had a personal experience with God, I want you to know this morning, it is the greatest thing that you will ever experience in your life. I value experiences. In fact, if I have things that I would like to have or like to do, I always prefer the things that I experience. And I've experienced some pretty neat things in this life, but there is nothing that I have experienced that measures up to the experience that I've had with God in Christ. It is an experience unlike any other. If you've been saved by God's grace, is there anything better that you've ever experienced in life than when you got saved? The answer is no. What experience can measure up? What experience is there like that moment when God spoke peace into your soul? So we know what it is to have these personal experiences. We talked last week a little bit about how Anna had to tell everybody about what had happened, about what she had saw. She went about and told others that waited for the redemption of Israel. We see this natural tendency that when we've had this experience with Christ, that we want to tell others about it. And I think the reason why we do that is because it's a personal thing that we want others to know about. It's not something that is meant to be hid. And so when we think about this personal nature of an experience with Christ, it is good for us to know that that is the purpose for why He came. Read with me here in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah begins writing in verse 1. He says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first He lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We'll stop our reading there after verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is prophesying and telling of a light that will scatter dimness, a light that will scatter gloom. He's foretelling of one who will break the rod of the oppressor. And if you have to wonder about who he's talking about in those things, he leaves no doubt about who he's speaking of when he gets to verse 6, when he says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." He's foretelling of Christ and his coming as both man and as God, as both humanity and as divinity, as both a child that is born and as a son. And we're told of his office or of his position, that the government shall be upon his shoulder. Jesus has no lack for power this morning. Isn't it good to know that? That the one we follow after is not relying upon power being invested in him by anyone else. We have a power in the government that is given to them, that is invested to them by the people. We have authority that is given to different people at different times to perform different things, that is invested by privileges of law, by privileges of state acts, by privileges even of ministry or of some office that a person would hold. But I want you to know the authority and the power that Jesus has is not dependent upon anybody else. He told us before he charged the church, before he ascended unto the Father, he said that all power has been given unto me. God saw fitting that all authority would rest in Jesus. And it makes sense that he would have done that because we see in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus has had all power given him by God. All authority rests with Jesus. I've said it before, I've heard it said before, that God's not running for God. He's not dependent upon an election to determine whether or not he's God. He's not dependent upon what you think about him as to who he truly is. God is God, and all authority and all power rests with him. All authority that man has, all authority that a government has, is dependent not upon one's idea about some democratic practice or some philosophy of government, but it is established instead and allowed to orchestrate only by God. He told us in the book of Romans that for that reason, that government is a purpose for good that he has established, and we are to honor the authority that a government has. But that we see that government is established and rested upon the power of God. If God wanted to overthrow this country, it's his business and he can do it. You might say, "Well, Derek, well, that's a scary thought, and I certainly hope he doesn't do it." But I want you to know that it is not the power of a nation that is the ultimate power on earth. It is the power of God. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Isaiah then tells us these names of Jesus. He says that his name should be called Wonderful. Something that is extraordinary or hard to understand. I was giving consideration to that reality of Jesus being hard to understand. And there is a part of me that immediately rejected the idea that Jesus would be hard to understand. And the reason why is because when we think about who Christ was, we see how it was that he tried not to see himself as lifted up, as somehow better than people, but he made himself available to those that were low and poor amongst him. He went to the outcasts and to the sinners. And so we say, how is Jesus hard to understand? But then we can look upon Jesus, this carpenter's son, from this small country city, Nazareth, who came and went about doing good, who was never expressed in his mouth any vile thing or any vile thought even, but instead was, by the power of God, able to do abundant miracles such that those that were blind were able to see, those that were dead were brought to life, those who were stuck in the trespass and the mire of their sins were brought out and delivered and redeemed. And no wonder it is that Jesus is something that's hard to understand. If you've studied him very much, you'll find that there are aspects of his life that are altogether glorious, but difficult to understand. Why? Because they're extraordinary.
He's marvelous. Has there ever been anyone like Him? No. He is completely and altogether wonderful in His existence. He's not like me and you. Yes, He was in all ways likewise tempted as we are. And that's wonderful to know that He can relate to the common realities of this flesh. But while He was in all ways tempted like we are, the last part of that verse is the important part that makes Him altogether wonderful, that makes Him altogether extraordinary, that indeed makes Him sometimes hard to understand. Because He was in all ways tempted like we are, yet He was without sin. He was perfect, and He was blameless. He was blameless even to the extent that when the Roman soldiers and governors were trying to decide what to do with Him, they found no fault in Him. The people cried out, "Crucify Him!" And they said, "There's nothing that we can see that this man has done that would merit us to put Him to death." And yet the people cried out, "Crucify Him." They didn't understand, did they? In fact, Scripture tells us later that had they understood, they would not have put Him to death. Jesus is wonderful. Isaiah goes on and he says that He's Counselor. He is our advisor, our closest and personal friend. One who can counsel with us and consult with us on all the things that would go on in our life. But not only so, but He is also our advocate with the Father. That not only does He know us and understand us, not only can He intimately relate to the things that are going on in our lives, but He is able then to take them to the throne of grace, to the Father, that He might hear and know likewise those things that we carry and those things that we struggle with. We have an intercessor with God the Father in Christ Jesus. He is our Counselor. This next name that we see Isaiah give to Him is probably the ultimate name that we see in this passage of Scripture, in these handful of names that we read, when he says that He is the Mighty God, that He is strong, that He is valiant, that He is our champion, that He is our hero, that Jesus is the Mighty God. Not only do we have a wonderful Savior that has purchased our redemption, that has bought us, that has paid a price for us, that has ransomed us from sin, not only is it that we then have a Counselor and an advocate with God the Father, but we have the Mighty God. One who is strong and able to work on our behalf those things that we cannot do on our own. You have battles that you're fighting. I have battles that I'm fighting. We have things that go on in our lives that are difficult for us to overcome. Yet we have one who has come, who has died for us, who has shown us how to live, and we see in Him that He is a valiant warrior who is able to fight on our behalf. He is a champion, unlike any champion that has ever been crowned. The Philistine army thought that they had a very worthy champion in Goliath. But what happened when that little ruddy country boy went out to meet that Philistine champion on behalf of the armies of God? The very one who was follow after in his lineage down to this man, the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. What happened? That Philistine champion was no match for a little ruddy boy on behalf of an almighty God, trusting in the ability of God and what He had blessed him with and His ability to sling a sling with a little rock from the stream, and was able to smote the giant. He is a champion that is unmatched. He is our hero, the everlasting Father, The right way to understand that is that He is the Father of forever. Do you know that? That Jesus is the Father of forever. We celebrate this time of year and we look forward to commemorating the birth of Jesus. We'll talk more about that in just a second. But I want you to know that Jesus taking on flesh was not His beginning. It was His arrival in the flesh. It was His beginning of His life in the flesh. But Jesus has always been. He is eternal. He is the Father of eternity. And we see this, don't we? That He was with God in creation, that it is by Him that all things have been made, and that it was because of Him that all things have been created through Him and for Him. As we see in the Scriptures, Jesus is the everlasting Father, and He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Captain. He is the Chief. He is the Ruler of Peace. He promotes peace, and He oversees peace. Peace is kept at the charge of Jesus. And isn't that good to know? In a life where it seems like peace is always fleeting, peace is like you're trying to reach out and grab a hold of the wind. It seems like every time we strive for peace, it's like it just pulls a little further and further away from us. We see things that go on between countries at a big scale. We see things that go on within families on a smaller scale. And we see how peace just always seems to be such in a precarious situation that it's very fragile. Yet the peace that we have with God and the peace that the Prince of Peace promotes in our lives is one that is unchanging and one that is secure. Why? Because He is the one that has secured it. He is the Ruler and Captain of our peace. Those are pretty good names that Isaiah gives, aren't they? That He is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He goes on in verse 7, He says, "Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end." We have this wonderful Savior that's been born unto us. That's an interesting way to put His birth, isn't it? That it's unto us. My wife and I have three children. They've been born unto me and her. They've not been born to any of you guys. They were born unto our family and born unto our home. They were born unto us. You have your children that would be born unto you. Yet Scripture tells us that this child was born unto us. A son that has been given. It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? That Christ has been born unto us. When we think about this reality, that Jesus has been born unto us, we see that His birth was of a nature. That what we would see in His birth was that all the things that Scripture had told about the coming Messiah, that they'd be realized in His birth. That His birth would be known. That His birth would in fact be unto us because it could be realized by those that would see His coming. Don't we see that in what we talked about the last couple of weeks with Simeon and with Anna? How they looked forward to the coming Messiah, and when they saw it, they knew who He was. That this was the one that the Scriptures had foretold. The one that the Scriptures had talked about that would be born unto us. They had Him in His arms. They had Him in their presence. And they knew who they were talking about. We can examine all the prophecy of the Old Testament Scriptures and see that they are met in Christ Jesus. That they are met in this baby that has been born unto us. Isaiah later describes Him as Emmanuel, as God with us. And don't we indeed see that? I want you to consider all of the Old Testament prophecies that told us of this child that would be born unto us. That He would be of the line of Jacob, a descendant of King David. Have you ever gone back and read the opening chapters of the book of Luke or the book of Matthew? And you get into all the lineage of Christ Jesus. You know why that's so important that it was recorded? That we could trace back and see that indeed this is the one who is of the lineage of David, who was born after the tribe of Jacob. It's important that the Old Testament scriptures were realized in Jesus. That he was born in Bethlehem. Scriptures told what town he would be born in. Said Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you be little. We sing that song even now, don't we? O little town of Bethlehem. The Savior would be born in Bethlehem. And he was. That he would be born to a virgin. Isaiah himself prophesied that a virgin would conceive. Let me make something very plain and clear to us. Yes, we know of the Christmas story. We know of the fact that it was that Mary was found with the child, even though her and Joseph weren't yet married and she had not known a man. Yet we see that she was found pregnant with a baby, that the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her, that she had conceived in her womb this child that she would bring forth and that she would name him Jesus. And to us, that seems like just a simple understanding. It's something we learn in Sunday school as children. But I want you to know that the virgin birth is altogether necessary to all the doctrines that we look to as who Christ is. The world tries to attack these different things to try to get the rest of Christianity to crumble. So my friends, that Christ was born of a virgin is not some small thing. Have you ever known of another virgin to bring forth a baby? No. Scripture is foretold that he would be brought forth of a virgin, and he was. Scripture foretold that he would be worshipped by shepherds and by kings, and he was. Scripture said that he would be plotted against. We have looked even this past Wednesday night about how he was plotted against by Herod. Scripture tells us how he would be called out of Egypt. And we see that too, don't we? That they fled unto Egypt after Joseph was warned by an angel of what was being plotted against Jesus. Behold, this is indeed the one we were told about. This is the one that Scriptures had expected, and he has been born unto us. So I ask you today, my friend, if Christ Jesus has been born unto us, what will you do with him? What will you do with this Jesus? Do you celebrate his coming? Is his coming something that's more than just another bank holiday, more than just another holiday that we celebrate over the course of all the holidays that we celebrate in a year? Sister Brianna, when they had the drive-by birthday thing for Sister Georgia earlier this week, Sister Brianna turned around and she started driving by their house, wishing them all the different holidays. She called me later and I said, "You should have said Happy 4th of July." We have all these holidays that we celebrate, don't we? Is Christmas just another holiday? A couple of extra days you get off work? Or is it something that you celebrate and you commemorate as the coming of the one who came to save us? God gave his only begotten Son for our sake, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Do you celebrate Christmas for the right reasons? Do you celebrate the coming of the Messiah? Do you know what the angels told the shepherds when they came to them in the field there outside of Bethlehem? They said, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That would be to everybody. He said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Did you catch that? The angel came to the shepherds and said, "Unto you is born this day a Savior." Unto you. The prophet foretold that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the angel said the same thing, declared the same things to those shepherds that were watching their sheep in the field by night. He said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What a blessing and what love that God would give His Son to us that we could be saved. You see, Christmas isn't just some holiday. I know of all the things about how Christmas was established, why it was established in December, and the paganistic things that accompany that and that are related to that. And I agree that Christmas has been much too secularized here in our common era and in our common day. But my friends, that we would commemorate the coming of the Son of God is altogether good for us to commemorate. It is altogether right that we would look to the coming of the One who came to save us, of the One that would be born unto us, and that we would look to His coming as a reason for us to mark and a reason for us to look to with occasion that our Savior was born. His coming changed the entire circumstance of man. Do you know that? His coming changed everything. It changed everything. So how wonderful and how good. So Christians, we should rejoice that He has come. We should defend the doctrine of His coming. We should defend the doctrine of the virgin birth. We should defend the doctrine and stand upon the doctrine of the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies that we've already talked about. We should defend that the coming of Christ has been realized and been known, and that that night in Bethlehem, though it was something that was overlooked by so many, that what took place there in that manger, that what took place there that night behind that inn has changed human history. Christmas is a pretty big deal, ain't it? Christmas isn't defended by merely trying to keep the Christ in Christmas. Christmas isn't merely defended because we insist on saying Merry Christmas when it's no longer popular to do that. You know why that's how we see ourselves defending Christmas nowadays? It's because we've never defended it in the past. We never stood up for the coming of Jesus as something important and something that to be looked at rightly according to the Scriptures. So that now we find ourselves in a day and age where we have to stand upon being able to say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. Do you remember what came before that? I do. You ever remember back in the day when instead of saying Merry Christmas, it was Merry Xmas? That was what led up to saying Happy Holidays. Isn't it funny how things just slowly change a little bit? And before long, we're like, we didn't see that. I remember my mom growing up. She'd get so upset seeing that. Left a mark on me, left an impression on me that she saw it important that the word Christ would remain in Christmas. Now, I want you to know, I don't have a real big concern about what people want to call the holiday. What's important to me is that it's recognized as the coming of Christ Jesus. And that His coming isn't seen as something as small or to be indifferent to or to celebrate as just another holiday. But instead, something to honor as the coming of the One who came to save us. Why? Because He wasn't just born unto us. But Scripture tells us also in the first chapter of the book of John that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was born unto us and He dwelt among us. John went on to say that we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was born unto us and in His goodness He dwelt among us. His deity was never hid from us. He was always realized to have been the coming Messiah, and He was visible and available to all who would come unto Him. He went here and there teaching and showing love, even to sinners. He went fishing with His friends. He ate dinner with those that were closest to Him, with His loved ones. But He also ate with strangers and with sinners. He was patient and He was kind and He was filled with love. He noticed those who the world ignored. You have to ask me about that. Go and ask Zacchaeus. All the world overlooked Him. Jesus saw Him. You know, the world overlooks us sometimes, doesn't it? Maybe you even feel like you're overlooked. Overlooked in your family, overlooked with your friends, overlooked at work, overlooked at school. Jesus sees you. God has never overlooked anyone. He noticed those that the world ignored. He invited even children to come unto Him. Was never too busy. Was never too preoccupied. Isn't that something? There's a lot we can learn about Jesus and His life among us, isn't there? A lot that we can learn about ourselves, and a lot that we can learn that we ought to be following after. He stood for what was right and for what was holy and what was pure. He didn't condemn. He had no need to. But what He did do was that He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Jesus came and He was born unto us and He dwelt among us. But you know what else He did for us? Scripture tells us that He died for us. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? For us. He was born unto us. He dwelt among us, and He died for us." And Jesus died for us. There has never been a greater display of love than that Christ Jesus died for us. Christ died. He became a substitution for us. He stood in our death place. He stood where we were supposed to stand. He endured the wrath of God that we were to endure. He drank my hell. He drank my death. He took my sins upon Him and was crushed for them. Jesus died for my sins. He was the ransom that was paid for us. He was the one who purchased us out of sin. We are set free, not because of some great liberating act that went unnoticed, but we are set free because of the liberating act of Christ Jesus, and His death was sufficient to have paid the consequence and judgment of sin. We are set free because of the ransom that He paid. He paid a cost. He paid a debt that He did not owe. We have been set free because He has purchased our freedom. We have been set free because He has paid the high price of our freedom. Today, if you've been saved by God's grace, it is every reason to rejoice over that and to take joy from that reality of salvation, of that peace. Why? Because it is a very significant price that has been paid, a price that you yourself could never pay, a debt that you yourself could never be freed from, except that Christ Jesus came and He paid it all. He paid it all. So He has stood as our substitute. And because of that, we receive the benefit of atoning grace. But while we receive that benefit, the atonement itself was made towards God. And this might seem like something that would be overlooked. But I want you to know that the death of Jesus, He stood as a substitution for us. But He also was our propitiation. And that He paid the price that God was satisfied with, that God took the payment in full. It was an atoning sacrifice. He has atoned for our sins that we might be reconciled unto God. That there is a work done on the cross that is for us, but a work done on the cross that was also towards God. God has been satisfied by His Son. And He's given Him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and that every tongue would confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. He has paid the price in dying for us. And it's applied to our account by faith and through grace. Did you know Isaiah prophesied of this as well? Isaiah said, "For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given." But later on in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied of the suffering servant. That's something I hope that you read every once in a while, especially as we look to remembering the resurrection of Christ and Easter, and we look to that in the springtime. But what we read in that 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah is Isaiah gives all of these very intimate words about how He was crucified for our sakes. So that He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, that He had borne our griefs, that the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Savior that was born unto us, the Savior that lived among us, died for us. He is a perfect, all-loving, and wonderful Savior. Isn't He? So how then do we honor this child that was born unto us? How then do we honor this man that lived among us? How do we honor this son that was given to die for us? We don't honor Him by merely trying to celebrate Christmas once a year or Easter once a year. We don't honor Him by merely coming and filling a pew on a Sunday morning. But we live for Him and we follow after Him. We honor Him by following after His footsteps and honoring Him and living for Him every day. That we celebrate a child born unto us isn't reserved for December 25th. That we celebrate Christ that died for us isn't reserved to one Sunday a year in the springtime. But instead, it is something that is lived out and expressed by us every day. If He is a perfect, all-loving, and wonderful Savior, He is one that deserves to be recognized and honored as such every day. Do you live like it's Christmas year-round? Before long, you're going to have to, if you just judge by how the stores start decorating for Christmas. But we ought to, because Christ was born unto us. He lived among us. And He died for us. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, He resurrected from that tomb. And He emerged from it victorious over death, over hell, and over the grave. He's ascended unto the Father, where He dwells even now as our Counselor and our Advocate before God. But that He ascended unto the Father means that He is alive and well even today. We celebrate birthdays here on earth, and they're pretty cool things to celebrate. We made it one more trip around the sun. We're another year older, another year wiser. We have some reason to celebrate and for our friends and family to remember us and how it is that they have benefited from us over the course of that year. But this man's not like us. It's a good thing that I guess we celebrate his birthday. Do you know that the Bible says that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth? Christ Jesus died for us. But He resurrected. And He's alive for us now. so that every day we are to live towards Him. That every day we are to live towards His glory. That every day we are to live that He might be honored by all the things that we would do. Because He is a personal Savior. One that we have an intimate, personal relationship with. That word "us" is a very little word. But it's pretty important. Because that word "us," it included me. And that word "us," it includes you. In His birth, He has declared who He is. In His life, He fulfilled the law that you could not, cannot, and will not be able to keep. And in His death, He has paid the debt of sin that you owed. You see, it is a personal thing that He has been born unto us. Imagine what it must have been like that night to have been one of those shepherds. You're doing your job that everyone else always overlooked. You smelled like a sheep all the time. You weren't been popular around a lot of people. Probably were thought of as being pretty dumb that your best ability in life was merely to be able to look after a flock of sheep. Yet the angels appeared to them. The overlooked, the angels looked down upon. And they said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior that is Christ the Lord. Unto you has been born a Savior." He is a personal Savior. He is my personal Savior. If you are lost today, I want you to know that He is a personal Savior for all that would come to believe. I thank you for listening to me today. And I pray that this Christmas, and this time of year that we celebrate, that has so many things that are good to look at and be thankful for, that we look upon the One who was born unto us, who lived among us, and has died for us. May God bless you. Something on your heart today.